Well, good evening to all.
Good evening.
It is my pleasure to be here with you this evening after a week away at camp meeting. That was exciting.
I was there.
I know you were there. I know you were there.
Adrian, we're not doing Facebook tonight?
No.
Okay.
It was plugged in at home and I left.
Well, it's not charged.
Right, it wasn't charged. We are still delving into worship, and this week it's the ways we worship. There's many facets to worship, and we must always take care that we are worshiping according to what God prescribes and not in any kind of way that we feel like it, because we don't want to be like the sons of Aaron. You know, Nadab and Abihu, and have the fires of heaven come down upon us for us, offering bad worship to the Lord. So, because He is the one who we worship, we need to make sure that we are worshiping in the ways that He accepts. Now, we can look at some of these, and we're going to start with John 4, verses 19 to 30 and 34 to 38. Would someone like to read that?
The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Mm-hmm. Then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, "Who do you speak?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jug and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be Christ?" They went out of town and they were coming to Him. Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months,' and come to the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to recap that for which you do not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
Thank you.
You're welcome.
What do you notice first about this passage?
I noticed that a woman, they didn't usually send a woman or talk to women or anything like that back then.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I see.
He's having a conversation, and as Judy rightly points out, with a woman by herself at the well. This conversation, though, is about worship, because the Samaritans mm-hmm. worship on Mount Gerizim, where the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem at the temple. So there was already a problem with her perspective, because she was worshiping according to the dictates of what she was brought up in. And Jesus is pointing out, see, this is where tradition can be a problem.
Yeah.
Because people that adhere to tradition sometimes have no understanding about those traditions and whether they are actually biblical or not. And the Samaritans, again, they were a lot like the Sadducees, where they only studied a few books of the Bible, you know, the five books of Moses. And they are problematic in that they want to make sure that everything happens around Mount Gerizim. But Jesus points out to her that the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, what does that mean? We need to use both the intellect and the spirit, which is that non-tangible part of us, what we would call our consciousness, to worship God. So often people get wrapped up in emotionalism as opposed to having emotion during worship. You know, there's nothing wrong with displaying emotion when you're worshiping. However, when you try and give a display of emotionalism, that's distracting from those who, because, you know, everybody has their own method of worship. Some people are very quiet. Some people are very demonstrative. But there needs to be a place for all, as long as everything is done decently and in order.
That's how it is here.
And so what we do.
So if I run the aisles,
that's. Then that's not in order.
Oh, no.
That would be out of order.
I'm sure you would let us know.
I trip her. No, I wouldn't. But so often people want to say, well, you know, we worship in spirit all the time because, you know, we are really high energy. But where's the truth? Now, if we're not adhering to the source of truth, which is the revelation of God, which is found in the Bible, then that's a problem. Because you can't have one without the other. Because just like this woman, those that don't worship using both the spirit and truth worship amiss. Questions?
Who determines spirit and truth?
That's a good question. It's got to be from the book. Everything has to adhere to the book because that's God's revelation. And He has made Himself known through the revelation. Now, let me just say, I don't put a lot of stock in anybody that says, I have a new revelation. No, there is no more new revelation. That ended about 90 AD when John died. So there is no more new revelation. People that say there's a new revelation, they're selling something.
Usually themselves.
Usually themselves. So then the woman says, well, look at this guy that has told me everything I ever did. Would that be impressive?
Yeah, very much so.
Oh, you have no idea. I mean, everybody knew this woman. That's why she was out in the middle of the day going to the well.
Is that the prostitute? Or am I thinking of another?
It's another, but okay. The same. She wasn't a prostitute, but she had several relationships.
Okay.
So, But the issue here is she was willing to put herself in front of a crowd and tell them, this man told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? You can't get...
He told her that he is.
That's the other thing. This is the most direct statement by Jesus until he says, before Abraham was, I am. Mm-hmm. But this is a one-on-one confrontation with someone where they said, when the Christ comes, he'll reveal all things to us. Well, here I am, in effect. Mm-hmm. And most of the time, he was more indirect in the affirmation. But for this particular purpose, he was very direct in his conversation with her. Now, we have a lot of things in common with the apostles because we want to say, well, you know, there's a lot of things going on and, you know, we need to be looking to the future. But right here, Jesus points out that there are four months when comes the harvest. Look around, because the harvest is already waiting to be harvested. You know, the yield is there. We just need to go ahead and do the work to get them in, so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice. One sows, another one reaps, but everyone enjoys the fruit of the labor because everyone expands the kingdom.
One can't do anything without the other.
Correct. And see, this is why it's important that people witness, even if they never see the fruit of what they do. Because if you never tell anybody about Jesus, then the person that comes that's supposed to be reaping will never have that opportunity because the ground was never prepared for them. Everybody has a job in the kingdom. It's whether or not everybody does their job in the kingdom. Okay. Isaiah 6, 1 to 12. Who'd like to read that one?
Me, it's one of my favorites.
All right.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah's commission from the Lord. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understanding with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until cities lie waste without inhabitants and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land.
So, it's one of my favorite verses too. What do you notice at the very beginning of this passage? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah, the prophet, saw God.
That's what it says right now. God sitting on the throne.
But we're going to get to the reasoning in just a minute. See, when we read these and we don't understand, because we hear them so often, but we don't understand them in context because we really never sit and think about it. Every Jewish person, but especially the prophets, knew that if you ever saw God, you were dead. You know, no man can look on the Lord and live. So, here we have the prophet. All of a sudden, he's in the presence of the Lord, and he sees him sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. The train of the robe is filling the temple, and then you have the seraphim flying around with six wings. All right, why do they have six wings? No.
So they can't see and they can't walk.
They're flying. They cover their eyes with two.
Yeah.
And they cover their feet, which, you know, your feet are used in, you know, ordinary ways. That's why they fly. So they never have to touch the ground. But yeah, they have to cover their faces because they're around the throne of God. And even angels cannot look on the Lord because they'll be vaporized.
Mm-hmm.
See? You have to understand. This is one of my favorite parts of this verse. And again, it's something that we look at and we pass it over. The reason that this is so important. When they said one call to another and they said, holy, 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 that's called a trihagion. This is the only place in Scripture where any attribute of God is mentioned three times. All his other attributes, you know, love and joy and peace and justice and mercy, they are mentioned singularly. But God is nothing if he is not holy. And he's so holy that they mention it three times as they fly around. And they don't do it once. They just keep doing it forever. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you know why they call him the Lord of hosts? The God is also known as the commander of the armies of the Lord. The hosts are the hosts of angels who are at his disposal to do whatever he tells them to do. When Jesus was going through the cross, he said, I could call 10,000 legions of angels to come and rescue me. And that's just a small portion. But people that say, well, you know, Jesus, meek and mild, you know, I like the God of the New Testament more than the God of the Old Testament, because the God in the Old Testament, he's vindictive and, you know, he's having people get smote and smiting people and killing whole countries of people. Well, they don't understand the God of the New Testament is still going to do the same thing at the end of time, because when Jesus comes back, he's like got a sword coming out of his mouth. He's not going to be Jesus meek and mild.
No.
So the foundations of the temple are being shaken by the force voice of him who called. And the smoke is from the incense that goes up all around. And so Isaiah realizes he is in a pickle. He says, woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So, one of the seraphim takes a coal and puts it to his lips, because he's a man of unclean lips. So apparently Isaiah had a problem with swearing at people or something like that. You know, everybody got their pet sin. Come on. It's whether or not it's acceptable or not. But the problem is, no sin's acceptable to God. So if you don't confess it, his sin is atoned for after the angel touches the hot coal to his lips. And then he hears directly from the Lord. Now, he's seen the Lord already. Now, the Lord speaking to him, that should incinerate him again. But he says, he hears from the Lord, whom will I send and who will go for us? Who's the us?
It's got to be us.
No.
No. The Lord and his hosts?
No. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
The Holy Trinity.
Mm-hmm. So Isaiah says, I like the King James Version, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people. Now, this was something I preached on last Wednesday too, but people hear, but they don't understand. Now, there's two reasons why they don't understand. Either they're not getting good teaching, or their heart is hardened like Pharaoh's. Because people can sit under the best preaching in the world, but if they're not prepared to accept it, all bets are off. So, say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make this people's hearts dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn with their hearts and turn and be healed. See, like everyone in the United States, there is no one in the United States that doesn't know anything, like has no clue at all about Christianity. They may have a wrong idea about what Christianity is, but they at least had a sniff of it. They're responsible for what they hear. Now, the people that have grown up in church and turned their back on it are going to be punished to a greater degree than those who came up and never went to church. But everyone is going to give an accounting for what they know. And Jesus says, some will be beaten with many stripes and some will be beaten with you. But they're still going to get beaten. That's why it's important to witness to people. Because there are those that will be lost and dying and going to a place of untold suffering unless we rescue them. We can keep going for one more, or do you want to stop here for this week?
I'd like to go on.
I'd like to go on.
All right. Nehemiah 8, 1 to 12. Somebody want to read that one?
And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. On the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women. And those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattatha, Shema,
Ananias, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah.
And then Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Habadamana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand.
Nezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani,
Sherebiah,
and Jamin,
Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kavita, Ezra, Jezebel, Kaliah, and Levi.
Good for you.
Help the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. This day is holy. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them.
Amen. Now, the ministers were instructed to give the meaning of the passages clearly, not with speculation, but so that the passage could be understood. That's why I say you need to ask questions about anything you don't understand, because if it's not clear, it needs to be clarified. So that's where we get the preacher being up in the front of the people and giving an expository message, you know, reading from the text and giving the meaning of it. And it says in verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. There were people out in the audience to make them understand. Literally, one of the words in this text says, means paragraph by paragraph they went through it. And Ezra the priest, Nehemiah the governor, the Levites, everyone was teaching the people, but they were so overwhelmed by hearing the word because nobody had preached in 100 years. They, when they heard it, they were overwhelmed with emotion. That's why he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to those who have nothing ready. In other words, be happy and celebrate because this is the Lord's Sabbath, and go home and contemplate what you've heard. Do you contemplate the sermon after you've heard it? Sometimes we brush it off and, that was okay. It was pretty good. But the Sabbath is given so that we can, on it, contemplate on the Word. Anybody have any questions about anything that you don't understand? Not just about this text, but
I would like to know why the Jewish people are hated so much.
That's the nature of humanity.
I just finished a book about the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm.
And it was,
yeah.
I wondered, why were they hated so much?
Anti-Semitism is one of the most widely spread forms of hate known to humanity.
It wasn't just the Jews, it was just Americans, just on and on and on, because they didn't agree, or they didn't look right, or they didn't look like them, you know, or just on and on, excuses.
Well, the Jews didn't accept Christ, that was the big issue.
Mm-hmm.
And they worshiped and kept doing the sacraments of the Old Testament, and it didn't go along with Christianity. So that was a battle that went on forever.
However, that does, you can't convert somebody at the point of a sword.
No. No, the Catholics, you read about the Catholics, that was, they hated everybody. You wouldn't go along with their teaching, they cut your head off and everything else. I mean, it was, that battle was terrible.
Mm-hmm. But it's mainly because throughout history, they were, up until the time of the New Testament, the representatives of God to the nations. And then when they rejected Christianity, they were blamed for, unfairly, killing, you know, they were the Christ killers, when in actuality they just stirred up the pot, and the Romans were the ones that actually killed Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody forgot about that. So there should be a big hatred towards Italians. Of course, I'm being facetious or exaggerating, but people do a lot of things in the name of their religion, which is never Christianity, but they think it is. But it's not ever appropriate to try and force someone to convert to anything.
You have to have love. And love for the word.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
People rebel against what they don't understand.
True.
They have fear of the unknown.
Mm-hmm. And then we're supposed to love those who hate us, be kind to those who despitefully use us,
mm-hmm.
give...
That's a big one.
Oh, yeah.
Been there, done.
All right, one more we got, and we'll be finished this week. 1 Corinthians 1:8-31. I'll read this one. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preached to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Again, this ties in with the verse in Isaiah. The cross is folly. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. That's why you have so many worldly wise people that poo-poo Christianity. You know, back in the early 2000s, it was a big thing to talk about the radical atheists. Now, they've worn themselves out by talking so badly about Christians that some of the scientists that they were trying to convince that Christianity is not true have gone over and said, well, you know, there's something to this because we don't know when stuff started. And something tells us that the universe had a beginning. So if it had a beginning, there had to be a beginner.
That's right.
Otherwise, it does not follow. But God has already said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and those who think that they're discerning, I will thwart. So they try and keep figuring out how to explain away God, but they never can. And actually, they make fools of themselves because they use circular reasoning. They say that we do, but no, they're much worse at that. But in point of fact, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater? Because while wise people may not be coming to Christ in great numbers, a lot of people are not coming to Christ in great numbers. But those that come, come because of the Lord. They come because of the Word. They come because the truth will set you free. This verse 22 covers everybody. Jews demand a sign. Greeks seek wisdom. All right, Greeks, that means Gentiles. So anybody that's not a Jew seeks wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. There was a song back in the 80s, 90s, Fool for Christ. I forget who did that. It was a contemporary Christian song back in the day. But he points out that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He's speaking metaphorically, of course, but there is nothing greater than God. There's no one wiser than God. There's no one more powerful than God. And people that think that they have power over their affairs are fools. Questions? Enough said.
Reminds me of one of the smartest people that I have been acquainted with over the years. Professes to be an agnostic, and this person's wife had a stroke and got very sick. And I found out, and I called him and told him, I'm sorry to hear about his wife. And he said, do that thing you do. You know that thing. I said, what is that? You know that prayer thing you do. Would you do that?
Funny.